Thank you. You know, these songs of preparation, when you speak, you realize that it's not so much to prepare you to hear the word, but to prepare my heart to be able to deliver the word. Thank you. Appreciate that. So if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew 13, if you have them, or turn your phone on to Matthew 13, but it's going to have to be Matthew 13 on your phone, not Facebook, FYI here. I actually have spotters in the back watching just to make sure. So Matthew 13, he records the third of Jesus' five discourses throughout the book of Matthew. We're really familiar with the one that's in chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. This one's the third. And this discourse is this teaching, this long time of Jesus talking, is all focused on the kingdom of heaven. And it's all parables. He just simply tells stories about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And if you follow through, you notice that it doesn't seem to be quite like the Sermon on the Mount, where he went up on a mount and he proclaimed this message and they all heard it and he was done. But there seems to be, he leaves a home to go down by the lake. He's teaching, people are gathering. He has to go out into a boat to continue to teach, but then at some point, he's back in the house, because there are two kinds of people in this whole gathering. There are those who get it and those who don't get it. And those who don't get it, he tells them stories. And those who do get it, he interprets the stories. And he does that in the house. But then he's back out telling these stories again. And so it is a little challenging to understand the context. I'm not quite sure what Matthew is portraying here, but my best guesstimate is this is a Jesus conference. Jesus is having plenary sessions where everyone's invited, and then those who really care, those who aren't just there for the free food, they're not just there to see the cool things, the miraculous signs, but they're there to actually understand God's word. They get breakout sessions with Jesus where he interprets what it is that he's telling the stories. I know that there's different understanding of Jesus' use of Isaiah 6 that was read by Brendan. Is he trying to say that he tells it in parables so they won't understand it? I tend to take a different view. I think that when people are unresponsive, one of the best ways to kind of goad them into being responsive is just to start telling stories. And if you tell a good story, it has this way of kind of drawing in the unresponsive person to listening. And if you're good at it, you wait until they're fully in, their defenses are down, and then zing, you get them with whatever the main point is. When I met the Lord, under a pastor who, he was a drama major. And man, he could zing you. You'd be sitting there and he'd be portraying something, one of the Bible stories, as he's telling the story and you're in it and you're laughing and you're joking, and all of a sudden, ooh, that's me. And I'm not that gifted, so I'm just going to use Jesus' stories. Okay? So Jesus tells the first story. He's in the boat and the people are gathered around, and he says, it's kind of like a farmer who goes out to sow seeds. And he scatters the seeds and some of them fall on the path. And those that fall on the path, a bird comes and eats it up and it doesn't go anywhere. And then there are some that fall in the rocky areas, and they actually bloom. I mean, they pop up, they come up really fast, they seem to be doing really good, but because the rocky soil isn't deep, there's no substance to it, the roots can't go deep enough, and so then when the sun comes out, it can't withstand the heat of the day. And those plants just wilted. And then some of them he threw on really good soil, but it was already occupied with a bunch of thorn bushes. And so although those came up and they seemed to grow, they got choked out. They never became fruitful because there was too much junk there that was getting in the way. And then there are some that fell on really good soil. And these produced 100, 60 or 30 times what had been sown all over the place. Great story. Particularly if you're in a rural culture where you actually have done this. You know, you've gone out and you've sowed your seed, and maybe sometimes you've sowed what little seed you had because you're sowing what you might otherwise eat. But you know that if you don't sow, you won't eat next year. And so you trust God and you put it out there and you sow it, and then this abundance comes back. Well, when he pulls away in his breakout session, he says to the disciples, the disciples say to him, "Hey, that was a great story. What does it mean?" And so you know the interpretation, right? You guys, you know the interpretation. He tells me, he says, "Well, you know that some of it gets sown, and when it lands, the person doesn't understand, and so Satan just comes and takes it away before it ever gets even embedded into their heart and their life." This is kind of the I know but I don't know. If you're a parent, you know this experience all the time. Since Josiah's not here, I'll use him. Since Jackie's here, I won't use Jackie. So, Josiah, would you please go out and clean out the car? "Sure, Dad, no problem." 5 hours later, I go to get in the car to go somewhere. When I get back, I say, "Hey, Josiah, I thought you were going to clean out the..." "Oh, yeah, I forgot. You're right. I'm sorry. No problem, Dad. I'll get it. Can you get it tonight? Because we're going on that trip tomorrow." "Sure, sure, no thing." Watch my movie, go to bed, get up the next morning, make my coffee, drink my coffee, go outside to go somewhere in the car, and you know what's going on here, right? So I come back in and I say, "Hey, Josiah, about that car," and I don't even get car out, and what does he say? "I know, Dad. I know." Well, my new philosophical phrase for that is to know and to not do is to not know. You like that? Isn't that good? Yeah. To know and not, that's what Jesus is saying here. These are people who hear it. They can maybe even tell you the story, but they don't put anything into practice. Then there are those that actually get excited. I mean, they receive it, and they're joyful. You know, I met the Lord in a church that was in revival. It was in a college town. You know, my experience I would say that our youth group went from about 6 to about 150 in 2 years, and 80% of them were brand new converts. And brand new converts have just enthusiasm. I mean, they're excited, and they're ready to do anything for Jesus, and they'll go out there, and they don't struggle with passion. Those of us who are multi-generation in the faith, my experience has been long-time folks in the faith tend to struggle with that passion piece that you see in the new convert. You go, "Oh, I want that again." Conversely, those who are really passionate and are brand new, they struggle with the purity piece. Those who have a great lineage, a great heritage, have been raised in the faith, tend to handle the purity issues better than those who've lived like garbage all their life and Jesus has to really scrub them hard to get them cleaned up. That was my experience. Well, these are like those folks who got all the passion, but no depth. And Jesus says they just wilt and go nowhere. And then there are those, and I have to be honest, when I apply this to my own life, this third one is probably the one that I have to constantly repent of being in. Because in this third one, Jesus says, "No, the seed found really good soil. The problem wasn't with the soil." In the other two, the problem was with the soil. The soil was too hard packed, or the soil wasn't deep enough. But in this one, there's no problem with the soil. It's just that the soil is already occupied. There's other stuff. There's concerns of the world. And there's the deceitfulness of riches. And those things just get in the way of that plant ever making it. By the way, those pictures I showed of the folks in Endurande, I wonder sometimes if our material blessing is really a blessing. I mean, don't get me wrong, I don't want to give it up, you know. I do like my material blessings that God has given me, and yet, there are a couple thorn bushes out there that we think we can just kind of navigate around and through while we try to pick that fruit. And Jesus warns about those folks. But then he says, and then there are those that they're just good soil, lots of room, and it just flourishes. We planted these tomato plants, and I don't know what kind of tomato plant they are, but I can tell you the tomato, like, metal ring that we put in was woefully insufficient. I mean, this sucker has just, it's all over the garden, you know. We thought we planted it far enough away from everything else. Stuff underneath, you got to cap, well, you get it. That's the kind of fruitfulness that the 160 and 30-fold producers in good soil get. Hey, great, great story, Jesus. He says, well, let me tell you another one. There's another story. He said, you know, so this other farmer, he goes out to sow seed, and he sows his seed, and when he goes to bed, his enemy comes and throws a bunch of weeds in with the seed. I'm far enough away from it now, and my kids are old enough that I can tell a story on myself. So when I was in probably junior high, I lived at the pool, the swimming pool. I used to swim 3 to 5 miles a day. I was a major swimmer, junior Olympics, all that kind of stuff. And me and my friends, we lived at the pool. And quite frankly, in high school, we ruled the pool. But in junior high, we didn't rule the pool, but Carla, the lifeguard, ruled the pool. And Carla was she was a less than nice, from my perspective, individual. And so Dan Oves and I decided that, well, we were going to teach Carla. And you know when those milkweeds come, you know, and you just kind of whack them and they go all over the place? You know what I'm talking about? Well, we grabbed a bunch of those and we went over by her garden. And whack, 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 whack. The problem was that her mother saw us. I did experience another kind of whack, 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 whack. But what I remember so clearly, when I was caught, I was repentant, you know? But Dan wasn't quite as repentant as I was. We had to go and pick up all of those little milkweed things, you know, all the little seed things. So we have this bag, we're picking them up. Dan's picking up the white fluffy thing and shaking the seed off and then putting the white fluffy thing in. Jesus says, that's what someone did to my field. And they asked him, they said, we thought you bought good seed. How come all these, you know, now that the heads are up and we can see the wheat, now we can see the weeds, didn't you plant good seed? He said, no. An enemy did it. Well, should we go dig it up? Should we dig those weeds up? And the farmer says, no, leave them. Leave them until the end. And then in the end, we'll rip those up and burn them and harvest our food. It's interesting here that this is kind of the opposite of the other one. Because the other one, the temptation for us is the thorns in our life that occupy. And quite frankly, folks, I think we need to rip out some thorn bushes in our lives if we want to be fruitful. I mean, if you don't want to be fruitful, if you just want to kind of do the Christian thing and go home, then fine. Just let those rose bushes grow all over the place. But if you really want to be fruitful for Jesus, you need to rip up some of those thorn bushes. But in this one, he says, no, leave them. Well, you see, there's a distinction, because in the first one, he tells us the first one is, the thorn bushes is the stuff. It's the things. But in the second one, the weeds isn't the stuff, but it's people. He says it's sons of in the world, and they're sons of my father and sons of the evil one. Any of you, I'm guessing here, I could be wrong, but any of you have some weed people in your life? Yeah, no show of hands. I have some weed people in my life. Some folks who, you know, I wish God would just pull that weed out. In fact, I prayed, God, would you pull that weed out? I'll name the weed, you know? And yet, Jesus says no. In fact, we're going to leave the weed because it's not the stuff, but it's an individual. There's a wonderful little book written by Gene Edwards, Tale of Three Kings. It's, you know, almost all the great books are, you know, really small. Isaac Asimov said you can either be prolific or you can be profound, but you can't be both. It's a really profound little book, and it's a tale of three kings. It talks about why did God give David Saul? David's father-in-law was a real jerk. I mean, he exceeded weed category in David's life. Father-in-law that throws spears at you is a problem. Would you, amen? Yes. Anyone agree? Yes. Father-in-law who chases you out in the desert trying to kill you is a problem. Anyone agree? Did God, like when God anointed Saul way back when God chose Saul, did God miss that piece? Did God not know that piece? Of course he did. Well, Gene Edwards says that actually Saul was God's gift to David to take the Saul-like stuff in David and root it out of him. And then he asks the question, so who are the Sauls in your life? Who are the weed people that actually might be God's school of grace to you and to me? To weed, I don't know about you, but it's usually the person that's like me in some ways that I get most frustrated with. In psychology, they actually have terminology for that. Projection and transference. Maybe our weed people are a gift. Well, he explained that story to them. Not to the other people, he just told the story. But then he gives two more parables, and these kind of go together. It's the parable of the yeast, and I don't bake, so I had to get online, and it basically said that if I had a bucket of flour this big, I could take about half of that with yeast, dump it in, and it would be enough to just infect the whole flour so that it would all rise and make bread. Just a little bit. Goes a long way. And then he gives a second one that's really cool. So I have in here a mustard seed. Can anyone see my mustard seed? Of course you can't see it. It's so small. I mean, I barely found it in there. And yet, if we planted it in a good place, in good soil, and it had enough time to grow, it would build a tree that's about, well, it would fill this half of the sanctuary. 30 feet high, 30 feet wide. This little thing. Here's the point. Jesus gives a parable, and he says, just a little bit of kingdom stuff. If you get just a little bit of the kingdom of heaven in you, it naturally just expands. It flourishes. Then he tells two more, parable 5 and parable 6. It's a parable of the treasure in the field, the parable of the pearl of great price. You remember these? A man goes out into a field, finds this wonderful treasure. He quickly reburies the treasure. He then goes and buys the field, and he's just in heaven. Or the guy who loves pearls goes out looking for pearls all of his life, and he finally finds one that is the most beautiful pearl he's ever seen. And the scripture says in the story, the man sells everything, gets rid of everything for that one pearl of great price. Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven's like. It is so valuable that it's worth more than everything else we have or are. That's the value of the kingdom of heaven. And then he gives a last one. And this one is, he throws a net, and he says, the guy goes out, throws a net in the water, and drags the net in, pulls it into the beach. And there are good fish and there are bad fish. And so he takes the good fish and keeps them, and the bad ones he throws out and burns. And he actually interprets this one for us as well. And here's the interpretation. There are the righteous and the unrighteous. And the good fish, the righteous, the sons of the kingdom of heaven, they're going to have it really good in the end. And the sons of the kingdom of the evil one, the bad fish, the unrighteous, in the end, they're going to have it really bad. Now, has all this made sense to you? I want a little response. Anyone say, I don't get it? Okay, thank you. Well, you are exempt from this next thing that I'm going to say. Anyone else want to join in with her? I don't get it. Okay, so the rest of you get it? Well, it's important because our text for today is is another parable, but it's actually the last parable, and it's a therefore parable. So if you have your Bible and you're in Matthew 13, go all the way to verse 51. And Jesus asks them, "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus said. "Do you understand that the fruitfulness of the kingdom is based on the receiver? Because the sower is the same sower, the seed is the same seed. The word of God does what the word of God does. The only difference is the receiver. Do you understand that you get some weed friends, and they're part of God's grace gift to you, if you will offer it to him? Do you understand that a little bit of kingdom will produce a whole lot of kingdom if you let it live inside of you?" It's interesting that both of those, yeast and seed, require a living seed, living yeast. That this kingdom is more valuable than everything else, and it's worth setting everything down for. And then in the end, it's going to really matter whether you're in or out. Like, really, really, really matter. He said, "Do you understand these things?" And they said, "Yep." He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven," that's what he's just done, he's instructed about the kingdom of heaven, "is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." In the Tyndale commentary, they help us understand this passage, that Jesus, when he talks about the scribe of the kingdom of heaven, he's saying that his disciples are now these scribes of the kingdom of heaven. That he's talking about the disciples, those who are the in-group, not the ones who don't get it, but those that were pulled aside and given additional instruction and said, "Yes, we understand it." They're the in-group. They're the group that are the, he calls them the scribes of the kingdom of heaven, because they've been instructed in the things of heaven. And now that you've been instructed about the kingdom of heaven, I want you to be like the person who takes old and takes new and incorporates it. 3 weeks ago, the Lord gave me the title of the message with no clue what I was going to do with it. Now, that's not normal for me. Usually the title's the last thing I ever get. But the title of this message is Roots and Ruts. Many of us in this room have an incredible heritage. We have some old treasure. We have a heritage of godly parents. We have a heritage of a country that allows us to worship freely. We have material blessings. We've had religious traditions that form our very being. I don't know how many of you read Jay's blog. It was the second blog up on the new website. But he, you know, why do I go to church? And one of them is because it forms me. It's good for me. It's a discipline I need, and that's a wonderful treasure. It's a wonderful old treasure. But my experience goes along with Jesus that most old treasures either are roots or they're ruts. If they're a root, they always lead to life-giving reality, not just for the person, but for everyone around them. If they're ruts, they just begin to lead to more erosion. And that's why Jesus says, those who are from the kingdom of heaven, those who are instructed in the kingdom of the heaven, I want you to draw on that rich tradition, that rich heritage, those great roots that God has given you. But when those roots begin to become ruts in your life, they begin to get in the way, they begin to actually become those thorn bushes. Now it's time for something new. And in fact, if you're from the kingdom of heaven and there ain't been nothing new in the last 10 years in your spirituality, you need to take a hard look. Because these kinds of scribes of the kingdom of heaven, they engage in new. They engage in fresh. In fact, that's what Jesus was doing, giving a whole new covenant. I think that the bane of established Christianity is that we can do what we do without much Holy Spirit needed. I don't know about you, but it doesn't take me much Holy Spirit to sit in the pew and listen to everyone. The question is, what is that growing edge that God is calling you to? I want to end with one passage. And I think I've shared this passage before. And then we're going to, I think, have a closing song and a benediction. But this one comes from John chapter 3. And many of you are familiar with John chapter 3. One of the verses in John chapter 3, you see at football games all the time in the end zone, you know. John 3:16, and people put it up, you know. John 3, like verse 3, 4, and 5 is one that is probably in the minds of all of us. Unless a man is born again, he can't even see the kingdom of heaven. You need to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. And unless you're born of the Spirit, you can't enter. But here's the verse that I want to focus on, because it follows all of that. And until we understand this, I don't know that we fully get a hold of this old and new. Here's what he says. Jesus, chapter 3, in the book of John, verse 8. And he's making a play here between wind and spirit, because there's a literary play between wind and spirit. Spirit is wind, wind is spirit. Remember on the day of Pentecost, the spirit blew, the wind blew, there's a mighty rushing wind. Okay, so he's playing on this, and he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. It's uncontainable. You hear its sound. It's undeniable. But you cannot tell where it comes from. It's unpredictable. Nor where it's going. The wind of God. Don't know where it goes. Don't know where it comes from. Can't deny it. It's you can't contain it. This is what the Spirit does. And then here's the payload, folks. Look at the end of the verse, because this is what he says. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. If we're born of the Spirit, then there is something uncontainable and unpredictable and undeniable about our life. It's some of that new stuff. And so as we do this closing song, feel free to sing, or just feel free to consider in your own heart, Lord, what is the edge you're calling me to? I don't know, maybe one of those parables that Jesus told touches you today. It's really kind of a goofy sermon. Just tell a bunch of stories. And then at the end of the stories, if you understand it, draw on that rich heritage, but make sure you bring out new treasures too. So ask the Lord, what are those old treasures or ruts instead of roots? And maybe I need to jettison them. And what of those new treasures that you've given me do I need to lift up and use for the kingdom of God?